page 1085 in the Church Bibles. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them.
We heard last week these words, for I gave them, that is the apostles, the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. And we now have these words of Jesus in front of us. We can have absolute confidence in these words to help us in the life of faith and obedience. So let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, please help us now to love you with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. Thank you that we have your reliable word open in front of us, that it will not deceive us or lead us astray, that you call on us to believe this word given to and through the apostles as they listened to Jesus praying. So please make us the church that you want us to be, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The great Scottish Christian leader, Robert Murray McShane, once said this: if I could hear Jesus Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet the distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. What does the Lord Jesus pray for us as a church? In this last section of John chapter 17, Jesus prays for all believers. Look at verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. That is the disciples that there were with him in the upper room. Jesus has just been praying for them. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message. So this morning we look at what Jesus prayed for us as a church just before he died. And he is looking down the ages and he's praying for Trinity Church, every church family, that is the body of Christ here on earth, gathered from every tribe and tongue and nation and people. So, Trinity Church, this prayer of Jesus shows us what we as his people should be like and what we should be about. Let me say, if you are visiting us from another church, it's great to have you with us. We are one in Christ with you. We delight to be in fellowship with other churches who believe the apostolic faith, the apostolic message. And let me say, if you're somebody who's not yet a believer, please listen in to this prayer of Jesus. Jesus was praying for you, that you would believe in him and come to receive eternal life. Why wouldn't you want eternal life given by the Son of God. So listen in to what life is like as a Christian. And my first heading is this. It's rather long. You'll have an outline in front of you. I'm going to work through my heading. That Jesus prays believers may be united in the love of the Father and the Son through the apostles' message, so the world may believe in him. You see, Jesus prays that believers may be united. Verse 20 again, my prayer is not for them alone. Remember, that is for the disciples who became apostles there within the upper room. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me, and I am in you. So Jesus prays that all his people are united, that all believers may be one. Look at the reason for this oneness, for this unity. Father, just as you are in me, and I am in you. So the unity we have as believers flows from the unity that there is in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is a community of divine persons united in love. One God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And all Christians, as they trust Jesus, are united in Christ and bound up with the one eternal God who is love. Now look how verse 22 develops this. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as, look, we are one. I and them and you and me, may they be brought to complete unity. And then with a great purpose, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Now look at that phrase, I in them and you in me. I in them and you in me. So Jesus comes to live in each believer by his Holy Spirit. The Spirit makes Jesus real to us. So I always love to explain that, and God as Father real to us. So not just a distant figure back then, no, Jesus as our risen Savior and Lord. And you see, the Father too is united to the Son. I in them, you in me. Well, look on to verse 26. God has made himself known in and through Jesus. Jesus says, why? I've made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. So this unity is a supernatural unity, isn't it? A supernatural unity in God's family with God as our Father, his Son as our Savior and Lord, and amazingly as our brother, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It's a supernatural unity that we have in and through the Son and with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And that unity comes from Jesus giving us the glory that the Father had given to him. Look again at verse 22. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Now, what is that glory that Jesus has given to us? And how does it come to us that the Father has given to him? And I think it must be the glory that Jesus speaks of in the first five verses of this chapter, if you remember from 2 weeks ago. The glory of Jesus dying on the cross so that he pays for our sins, and then he's raised to life so that he can give eternal life. So we know God as Father and his Son as our Savior. We're brought in to know one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the God of love. So this unity is supernatural. This unity is not something that comes through human effort or human planning. This is God's plan, and it's God's work. Of course, our responsibility is to maintain it and to express it. And our unity, if you see, is defined by the apostles' teaching about Jesus. Do you notice that phrase? He prays believers may be united in the love of the Father, Son, and Spirit through the apostles' message. Notice that phrase, through there, the apostles' message. There is no unity except, true unity, except in the message about Jesus that his apostles have left us. Now, let me say that is so important and often discussions about unity forget that phrase. I've lost track of the number of times people don't look at that phrase as they talk about unity, and often people don't understand it. You see, Jesus, through these chapters, has been teaching the foundational role of the apostles and their teaching, that the foundational role that that will have. So I'll just give one verse that we've looked at in the past. Chapter 16, verse 12. He was speaking to the apostles that they would be led into all truth. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you, the apostles, into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. And then last week, we were reminded that we can have confidence in these scriptures. Verses 7 and 8, now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words, that's the apostles, you gave me, and they accepted them. And so those words from Jesus we have in this apostolic teaching in the New Testament. So it's just a reminder from last week, which I thought was an absolutely brilliant reminder, that what confidence we can have in God's gospel and his word that we find in the New Testament. So this supernatural unity that we have is defined by the apostles' message, their teaching. And the one church of Jesus Christ is built on the foundational gospel message and teaching ministry of these apostles and those who are close to them that we find in the New Testament. You see, when we say in the Creed, we believe in one holy, Catholic, apostolic church, that is of enormous significance, because apostolic means that it's based on the teaching of the apostles. So I just want to remind us that we can't make up and believe whatever we want about Jesus and the way we must live. We're not free to adjust New Testament teaching because it doesn't fit in with modern thinking. What sinful arrogance to think we can improve or change the revelation that God has given. He's made himself known. Indeed, to do that would harm our witness profoundly, and we become no different from the world. And of course, this reason is given so that the world may believe, so the world may believe in him. See, our supernatural unity, based on the apostles' message, is a powerful witness. Verse 21, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. Verse 23, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So this unity that we have in the apostolic faith, united to Christ, will make an impact on the world. But the world needs to see our unity in Christ. It is part of our witness. So as we speak the apostolic gospel, they see we're united in Christ. Now let me apply this to the local church, to us Trinity as a local church, and then let's go further afield. The local church is where the world encounters Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the relationships that we have, one with another, are a powerful witness to unbelievers. As one commentator says, our churches should be love centers, reflecting the perfect love and unity of the Father, Son, and Spirit. And so just think of what we were reminded of by Anna in that brilliant illustrations. We're one in Christ. There's a God-given unity of great diversity. Great diversity. Men with women. Young with mature. When was the last time you oldies spoke to a young person? You're one with them. Leaders with members. New members with long-standing members. Long-standing members, have you greeted all the new people in our congregation? Great opportunity afterwards. And don't worry, start by saying, there may be people here who've been here years. Why not go and say hello to them? I've never said hello to you. I've been here years and I think you have as well. Wealthy with the less well-off. Salaried with wage earners, professional with non-professional, new converts with established Christians, black with white, English with Scots, English with Welsh, English with Irish. See, what a powerful witness that is. And this love, of course, is mutually supportive, just like Father, Son, and Spirit. So we love and support and encourage. This love is utterly loyal, just like Father, Son, and Spirit. So we defend and help one another. And that love of Father, Son, and Spirit is eternally accepting and affirming. So we are always in love, looking to build one another up. A church family of love. Let me say that I thank God that by and large we are a community of love. But we need to do it more and more, don't we? What will hold us back in our witness? All the things that harm the unity we have in Jesus. Gossip. Insensitivity. Negative criticism. Jealousy, backbiting, an unforgiving spirit, an unwillingness to change, failure to admit our faults and failings before picking out others, bitterness. Failure to appreciate others. The list could go on. Greed, selfishness, self-preoccupation. So many forms of lovelessness, aren't there? If we're bound up, united in Christ, to the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we must love, and we can love. People should say, look how they love each other. And then even in our worst moments, look how they love, by forgiving each other and by bearing with each other. What about our relationship with other local churches and Christians? Let me say again, this is not a unity where people can believe what they like and do what they like. Unity at the expense of apostolic truth and teaching is not supported by this passage. We're to be one through their message, the core teaching of the New Testament. So think of John 3, verse 16. We're at one with those who believe that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so whoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. We're at one with those who believe there's no other name by which men and women, by which sinners can be saved from God's just judgment for sin. That's what the word perish means in John 3:16. We're at one with all those who are born again by God's Spirit. We're at one with those who teach all that Christians are to do and to obey and delight in terms of what the New Testament teaches about how we're to live godly and holy lives. Now, those teachings are standard apostolic New Testament teaching. That's the unity that we have with brothers and sisters and churches all over this town and this nation and this world. But we need to be realistic as well that sadly that teaching is often neglected or ignored or refuted by church leaders. That makes unity hard, challenging, difficult, impossible. Let me just remind you of the 2002 Christian Research Survey. The Christian Research are probably the foremost Christian survey people, and they conduct a survey of 2,000 male and female clergy in the Church of England. This is 2002. Only 76% of male clergy believe that Jesus Christ died as an atoning sacrifice to take away the sins of the world. Only 68% of male clergy believed in the bodily resurrection of Christ. Belief in the virgin birth fell to 58% in male clergy. What about female clergy? Were they better? In every category of belief in these core apostolic teachings, female clergy were 10 to 20% worse. Can I say praise God for many women workers who believe the apostolic gospel? Now, I think that when you hear those statistics, they may be marginally better now. They may be worse. I don't know. You see, people have given up. Leaders have given up or deserted or stopped believing the apostolic gospel. So we don't just accept a blind institutional unity. But let me say that those who do believe the essentials of the gospel, let us work to keep the unity of the faith. So on secondary matters of order, of course we can work together. Of course we can work with those who have different views on when the children of believing parents can be baptized, or with those who have different views on bishops and church government and so on. Let us do everything we can to make sure there is a visible unity of mission and purpose. What a delight it is to work with our mission partners all over the world and the churches that they're working with. But we need to be careful and cautious and prayerful through the apostles' teaching, through their message. Now, before we move on, one great encouragement, let me say. If our prayers in Jesus' name are assured of an answer, how much more Jesus' prayer to his Heavenly Father? The Lord of the church cannot be denied, nor will he be. And despite what we see, his true church is one and will be one when the Lord Jesus returns. One day he will come for his bride, the church. He'll only be marrying one bride, made up of the redeemed from every nation and tongue down the ages. And it's going to be a wonderful wedding day, isn't it? Of course, we must work for unity in the present. But what a glorious hope to have. His prayer will be answered. And then secondly and briefly, Jesus prays believers know his hope, love and presence. Again, I think this is all in the context of mission, so the world may believe in him. Just look at verses 24 onwards. Verse 24, Father, I want those you have given to me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. See, how can Jesus pray for his followers to be with him in glory? Because he knows that after he's gone to the cross to die on the cross for our sins, he will be raised to life. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus gives us true and sure hope. And he prays that his people, he prays for us this morning, that we would have true hope, that one day those who believe in Jesus will see and share his glory. And then verse 25 and 26, righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. That they may know love. To know that we are loved by him as we turn to him and trust him. An intimate, personal, experiential, life-transforming relationship of love. And to go on knowing that love and enjoying that love more and more. We're rejoicing in that love this morning. And he prays that we know his presence. And therefore, of course, his help and power, that I myself may be in them. The Lord Jesus indwelling every believer by his Spirit, every church by his Spirit, his power, his presence, day by day, hour by hour, in all the trials and difficulties of life, there to help, to strengthen, to sustain. So what glorious truths to proclaim. What glorious truths to enjoy. What a mission we have. Can I just ask you to find the notice about Hope 150, which you'll have been given with your service sheet. I'm going to do this now as a flow on from this sermon because it seems very pertinent. Hope 150 is the name we've given for 18 months of outreach as we celebrate Trinity's 150th birthday. See, what a message of love and hope in Jesus to proclaim to a town full of lost sinners. You know, God has placed us in streets, workplaces, schools, networks. He's given us different gifts and characters and opportunities and experiences. But we want to work together, united in Christ, a family together, one body, to speak God's love and to show God's love. So we want to have this day on Sunday, April the 3rd, 2 weeks today, just to get together after the service to think and pray about how best to do that. What a great way to express our unity. We've not eaten together as a church, certainly over the last 2 years, but for a while. So can you have a look over that notice? I know one or two people have already got things on, but please be with us if you possibly can as we think about how the world may believe, how Buxton may believe through our witness united in Christ. Let's pray together. Father God, we ask that your Holy Spirit would write these words on our hearts, that they may dwell in us, that we may reflect on them through this coming week. We may not just forget them. Thank you for this reminder that we are one in Christ and that we're united in the love of the Father and the Son. And that is brought to us by the Holy Spirit. We have a supernatural unity. Please thank you that we can have confidence in this word and the teaching of the apostles found in the New Testament. So please make us more the people that you want us to be, to live out this unity of love that we have in Christ, and to do that so that the world may believe in him. So please work that in us, we pray, by your Holy Spirit, as we obey your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.